Okay, welcome to Communion, everyone. Glad to see you. Just before we officially start, since a lot of you were praying for our teen retreat, want to let you know it went really well. Thank you so much for praying for it. Thank you for your investment and helping our teenagers go. It was a lot of meaningful times together. So hopefully I'll get a chance next week or sometime soon to give you a report on it, but just wanted to let you know that. So now let us focus our minds and thoughts on Jesus Christ, our Savior, the one who sacrificed it all for us. Let's stand and sing the song, Worthy of Worship. Of course, we know he is the only one that we can say is worthy of worship. For us as sinners slain is worthy. Because of that worth, we can worship you. And because of that worth, we are bought with a price. Oh, thank you, Father, for buying us, purchasing us through your Son so that we could be with you eternally. We love you. Thank you for a time to remember in Christ's name. Amen. Let's go ahead and be seated, and we'll sing again the song Wounded for Me.
Wounded for me, wounded for me. There on the cross, he was wounded for me. He caught my transgressions, and now I am free. Jesus was wounded for me, dying for me, dying for me. There on the cross he was dying for me, and now in his death my redemption I see, all because Jesus was dying.
I would direct your attention tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Mike, if you fall asleep tonight while I'm speaking, I'll excuse you this one time.
How about next?
No, not next week. Lisa, just nudge him when it's time for him to get up here and play again. In 1 Corinthians 11, beginning with verse 17, Paul is accusing the Corinthians of abusing the Lord's Supper, the communion service. And the church, not only at Corinth, but the early church elsewhere as well, combined what they called the love feast with the Lord's Supper, the communion service. And as they did so, it was what we would call a potluck. People would bring food and they would eat that food. But the problem there in Corinth was that everyone brought their own feed and their own food and ate their own food and didn't share it with anyone else. And so you had the more wealthy people bringing a great big feast and they would be stuffing themselves, and you had the poor people that didn't have much and they were coming and they were hungry. But there was no sharing of that food. And then they would observe the Lord's Supper. And Paul is accusing them, saying that that is abusing the Lord's Supper. And so he addresses that in these verses. He says, you're humiliating your brothers and sisters in Christ. And the communion service is about communion. It's about fellowship. And yet you're humiliating your brothers and sisters in Christ. There is no fellowship. In fact, you're causing division. And so in verse 17, he says, now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also there heresies among you, that they who are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper, or you cannot eat the Lord's Supper. They weren't able to eat it worthily because of what they were doing. For in eating, everyone takes before the other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise you the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Says you're putting to shame your brothers and sisters in Christ the way you're doing this. And so as he accuses them of abusing the Lord's Supper, he then goes into verse 23 and he talks about the Lord's Supper. And we want to look at those verses this evening in light of what Paul is addressing in the church at Corinth. Let's bow in prayer. Father, as we gather around this table tonight, we certainly want to eat and drink in a worthy manner, not in an unworthy manner. So I pray, as we are commanded in this passage to examine ourselves, that we would do so, recognizing that this, what we do, is of extreme importance as we remember our Lord's death, his broken body, and his shed blood in our behalf. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Notice he says in verse 3, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." Notice he says, "I have received of the Lord." What Paul really is emphasizing here is that he received what he's about to share with them, and actually he says, "Also I have delivered unto you," what he had already shared with them in the past. What he had shared with them in the past, what he's about to share now, he received by direct revelation from God. This was not something that he made up on his own. This was not something that, it was not his invention. This was God's institution, or the Lord's institution. And he received it from the Lord. He received it by direct revelation. You know, Paul was not present at the Last Supper when Christ instituted what we refer to as the Lord's Supper, the communion service. Paul wasn't present. Paul wasn't saved for about 15 years after that. The other apostles were all there, but not Paul. And so Paul says, I wasn't present when Christ instituted this, but he says, I want you to know that I'm not getting this even secondhand from the other apostles. What I'm about to share with you, Paul says, I didn't get this from the other apostles. I received it directly from the Lord. This was direct revelation from him. We know that after Paul was saved, that he did spend some time in the Arabian desert, and he received direct revelation from God according to Galatians chapter 1. And so probably at that time when he received direct revelation from God in the Arabian desert is when he received this revelation concerning the Lord's Supper. And so he says, this is not my invention. This is the Lord's institution. I didn't get this from the other apostles. I got it directly from the Lord. I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. Paul had talked to the Corinthians about this before. He had spent somewhere around 3 years in Corinth. And so, or no, I think it was 18 months he spent in Corinth. And so he had been there quite a while, and I'm sure he had shared this with them. But now he's reminding them of it because they were beginning to abuse the Lord's Supper. But as I think about that, he received that direct revelation from the Lord and he delivered it unto them. That's what we're to do with God's revelation, isn't it? Now, we aren't receiving direct revelation from God today, but we do have his revelation and we're to deliver it to others. We're to share that revelation with others. And so Paul gives us that example. He received direct revelation from the Lord and he delivered it to others. He shared it with others. We're to do the same. Though we are not, again, receiving direct revelation, we have his revelation that we are indeed to share to others. That's simply the stewardship of the truth. And the scripture speaks of that elsewhere, how we are to be good stewards of God's truth, good stewards of God's revelation. We are to protect it, we're to keep it, in the sense of taking a stand on God's truth, and then we are to share it with others. That's what being a good steward of the truth is all about. And Paul's being a good steward of the truth. Notice he says that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed. This was at what we refer to sometimes as the Last Supper. It was the night of his betrayal. The night before his crucifixion, he was observing the Passover with his disciples. And while he was observing the Passover, he instituted something new that we refer to as the Lord's Supper. So we had the Passover Supper that he is now instituting the Lord's Supper. And we understand that the Passover and all the other sacrifices of the Old Testament all looked forward to the ultimate Passover lamb, Christ himself. And so Christ now was about to fulfill the Old Testament sacrifices. He was to fulfill all of those Old Testament sacrifices. They all looked forward to the one ultimate sacrifice to come. The Passover lamb that was slaughtered for the Passover every year all looked forward to the one Passover lamb that would come. And so Christ, as he instituted the Lord's Supper, he, in essence, is saying the Passover is now being fulfilled and that is no longer necessary to observe. I'm going to give you something new to observe. We call it the communion service or the Lord's Supper. But he was fulfilling the Old Testament and starting the New Testament. Notice he says, on the night in which he was betrayed. Literally, that would be translated on the night that he was being betrayed. In other words, I really believe what it's saying here is while Christ was instituting this Lord's Supper, at that very moment, Judas was talking to the religious leaders and was putting that betrayal in motion at the very time that Christ was instituting the Lord's Supper. So while he was being betrayed, Christ was instituting this Lord's Supper. As we read in the Gospels, Judas left before. Judas was with the 12 disciples in the upper room. But Judas left prior to the institution of the Lord's Supper. He went out and put his plan into practice. He went out to talk to the religious leaders. That was all being put into motion while Christ instituted the Lord's Supper. And I think that's significant. You know, the Lord's Supper is for believers. We believe it's for baptized believers. And Judas was not a believer. And so Christ did not institute this Lord's Supper until Judas was gone. And then with the other 11 disciples, he institutes this Lord's Supper. So while he was betrayed, while he was being betrayed, says he took bread. This bread that he took was, of course, the bread of the Passover itself. It was unleavened bread. And when they observed the Passover, they used unleavened bread because back when the children of Israel were delivered from Egypt, God said, you're going to take unleavened bread because you're going to have to leave in a hurry. Again, that night, all of the firstborn of Egypt were killed, and Pharaoh and the Egyptians wanted him out of there. And so they had to leave in a hurry. They didn't have time to leaven their bread. They didn't have time to allow that bread to rise. They had to get out of there quickly with unleavened bread. And so the unleavened bread of the Passover just represents how quickly God had delivered them from Egypt. And now Christ is giving that Passover bread, which represented their deliverance from Egypt, he's giving it new meaning. He says in verse 24, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. He's now giving that Passover bread that represented deliverance from Egypt new meaning. That Passover bread now means his body broken for our deliverance from our sin. He says there, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. The word for is a word that means literally in behalf of or for the sake of. His body was broken in our behalf, for our sake. It's really a word that emphasizes his substitutionary death on the cross. He was our substitute. He died in our behalf. He died in our stead. He died for our sake so that we might have eternal life. And so he says this Passover bread, I'm giving new meaning. The Passover bread represented deliverance from Egypt, but now this bread represents my body, which was broken for your deliverance from sin. It was broken in your behalf. He was dying in our place. Notice it says he gave thanks. We've emphasized this in the past, whether it's in the Gospels or here as Paul reiterates this. That word giving thanks is the word Eucharist, and therefore sometimes the communion service is called the Eucharist. And as I've said before, we usually don't use that term because it has been abused by others. But there's nothing wrong with the term. It just means to give thanks, and certainly as we sit around this table tonight, we give thanks for his broken body and his shed blood. And so we are giving Eucharist. We are giving thanks for that which Christ has done for us. In verse 25, it says, after the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do also as often as you drink in remembrance of me. He takes the cup. This, again, is the Passover cup. And in the Passover, they had this cup of the fruit of the vine, and that cup represented freedom. The wine, the fruit of the vine, was of great significance to the people of that day, because it was looked at as a drink of royalty in that sense, and therefore it was a symbol of freedom. And of course, they drank of this cup in the Passover to represent their freedom from Egypt. But once again, now Christ gives it different meaning. He says, this cup now represents my shed blood, the blood that was shed for your freedom, the blood that was shed for you to be freed from your sin. In Matthew, as we read the account, he says, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins, for the forgiveness of sins. He says, "I, my blood represents the forgiveness of sins. My blood represents your freedom from sin, your deliverance from sin." So he gives the cup of the Passover new meaning. In the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, it was all about the blood of bulls and goats. And it's made very clear in Scripture that the blood of bulls and goats couldn't take sin away. The blood of bulls and goats could only cover sin. And it would only cover it for a time. And that's why they had to continue the sacrifices over and over again, because it only covered the sin. And Christ now says, this cup represents my blood, the ultimate sacrifice that would not just cover sin, but take our sin away. And so he gives it new meaning, this shed blood. He begins now something new. Under the old covenant, it was the blood of bulls and goats that could only cover sin. But under the new covenant, again, he says, this is my blood of the new covenant for the remission of sins. Now his blood takes our sin away. It does not just cover over it. In Hebrews chapter 10, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12, it says, Christ offered one sacrifice for sins forever. One sacrifice for sins forever. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. We don't have to continue offering sacrifices. He's offered that one sacrifice once and for all. Now notice both in verse 24 and 25, he says, this do in remembrance of me. This do in remembrance of me. That's what the communion service, this table, is all about tonight. It's just a memorial service, a time to remember, a time to contemplate and meditate upon his broken body and his shed blood in our behalf. The forgiveness of sins that we have because he died in our behalf. He died in our stead. He died as our substitute. And so it's a time of remembrance. There are those who believe that partaking of these elements actually is a means of salvation, that you have to partake of these elements to actually be saved, or that it's a means of grace, that you have to partake of these elements to receive the grace of God. No place in Scripture is that taught. It's not really even hinted at in Scripture. It's always just about remembering what Christ has done. You think about the Passover. God instituted the Passover so that Israel would remember their deliverance from Egypt. Now Christ is instituting the Lord's Supper so that we would remember our deliverance from sin. In observing the Passover in the years following their deliverance from Egypt, observing that Passover didn't deliver them from Egypt. It was just remembering their deliverance from Egypt. And likewise, observing the Lord's Supper, it doesn't deliver us from our sin. It's just remembering our deliverance from sin because of his broken body and shed blood. And so this do in remembrance of me. Again, there are those who believe in the transubstantiation and the consubstantiation. We won't get into those details tonight, but just they believe that the actual body and blood of Christ is in the elements that we partake of. And they actually offer the partaking of these elements as a sacrifice. Christ is being sacrificed again in our behalf. No, it was once for all. It was once for all. We aren't offering another sacrifice of his blood and broken body. It's just a remembrance of what he has done for us. This do in remembrance of me. It is a command. This do. He's telling us to do it. It's in the imperative mood. It means that it is a command. Observing the Lord's Supper, it's not really an option. It's not something we can just kind of take it or leave it. It's something we are commanded to do. This do in remembrance of me. That's why we call it an ordinance. We believe in two ordinances, the Lord's Supper and baptism, because both are commanded and are commanded to be perpetuated throughout the church age. And so we observe this Lord's Supper tonight in obedience to the Lord's command, this do. And we do it as an ordinance tonight. And notice also in verse 6, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death or proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. As often as you eat and drink. The Bible never tells us how often we are to observe the Lord's Supper. That's kind of interesting to me. You would have thought that would have been commanded as well. This do in remembrance of me once a month, or this do in remembrance of me once a quarter, or this do in remembrance of me once a year, or this do in remembrance of me every week. You would have thought that would have been in there, but it's not. Any place in Scripture, we're not commanded how often to do it. Some do observe every week. Some observe once a year. As a church, we have chosen to observe the Lord's Supper once a month. But you can't say any one of those is wrong. We're not commanded how often, but we are commanded as often as we do it to do it in remembrance of him. And as often as we do it, as verse 6 says, we are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. Every one of us tonight, as we partake of these elements, we're preaching a sermon. And it's a sermon about the sacrifice of Christ. It's a sermon about his broken body and his shed blood in our behalf. It's a sermon about the fact that it is his death on the cross that saves us. That's the sermon we preach tonight as we partake of these elements. We are proclaiming his death until he comes. And it is until he comes. Again, this was something that was to be perpetuated by the church. It wasn't something to be done just to... For the early church in the book of Acts, it's something to be done until he comes again. And we talked about that this morning, the coming of Christ. And we're to observe this Lord's Supper until he comes. And every time we observe it, we are proclaiming his death. And not just proclaiming his death, but proclaiming what it all means. His broken body and his shed blood in our behalf as our substitute so that we might be saved. And we proclaim that until he comes. In Matthew, we are told that Christ is not going to drink of this fruit of the vine until he drinks it new with us in his kingdom. I find that a very interesting statement as well. He's commanded us to observe the Lord's Supper. He's commanded us to partake of these elements in remembrance of him. But he also tells us he's not going to. He's not going to partake of these elements until we're with him. That's going to be a great day, isn't it? To be able to observe the Lord's Supper with the Lord. And he, in my estimation from Scripture, I think he can't wait until we're with him to observe it. And he's told us he's not going to observe it until we are with him. And I just think that he can't wait until we're there. I think about, again, the prayer of John chapter 17 when Christ prays that he desires us to be with him so that we may behold his glory. And he has a desire, and he's coming when the Father tells him to come. And we don't know when that is, but I think Christ is maybe looking at it and say, this is the year, whenever that is. He is looking forward to observing this Lord's Supper with us. And we should look forward to that as well. We show forth, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Notice then verse 27, therefore, Whoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now, Paul has just reiterated, okay, here's what happened when Christ instituted the Lord's Supper. Here's the events, and here's what it all means. But now he comes back to what he started talking about in verses 17 through 22. The Corinthians were abusing the Lord's Supper. So now he's going to draw some conclusions from that. And he says, because of what you're doing, you're eating and drinking of these elements in an unworthy manner. Therefore, whoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. This is a serious matter, Paul says. You know, there's some in your midst that are sick. There's some who are weak. There's some who have died because they have partaken of the elements in an unworthy manner. What's that unworthy manner? Well, in this context, they were observing the Lord's Supper in a very selfish way. Some were eating their full, while others were going hungry. And they were causing division. You know, as you think about the Lord's broken body and his shed blood in our behalf, we think about his selfless sacrifice. And so as you partake of the elements, you're to remember the selfless sacrifice of Christ. How can you partake of the elements and remember his selfless sacrifice when you're being so selfish? And how can you partake of the elements, remembering that selfless sacrifice that united us with the Lord and unite us as the body of Christ, while you're being so divisive? He says there in verse 18, there's divisions among you, and the divisions are being caused by the way you're treating one another and how you're shaming one another and how you're humiliating one another. How can you partake of the elements that represent his broken body and his shed blood that united us together while you're being so divisive? How can you remember his selfless sacrifice while you're being so selfish? And in the context, that's the eating and drinking in an unworthy manner. And so he says we need to examine ourselves. Are we treating one another in that same way? Are we being selfish? Are we humiliating our brothers and sisters in Christ? Are we gossiping about our brothers and sisters in Christ? Are we not remembering that the death of Christ unites us in the body of Christ? And are we causing division? Are we causing discord because of how we're treating one another? That's the examination that needs to take place in our heart. Christ died for those sins. We can't continue to harbor those sins and partake in a worthy manner of the elements that represent his death that delivers us from those sins. And so he says we need to examine ourselves, and that is of great importance, a tremendous part of the communion service, that self-examination. In verse 31 he says, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. He's simply saying we need to examine ourselves and judge ourselves in the sense of, I need to judge myself, am I guilty or not, so that God doesn't have to discipline me. And again, the discipline that he speaks of here, he says some are weak and sickly among you and some sleep. That's the discipline of the Lord. And he's saying to the Corinthians, if you examine yourself and acknowledge that and confess it to the Lord, then he doesn't have to bring that discipline. And so he says, when we are judged, we are disciplined of the Lord, that we are not condemned to the world. He's not saying we're going to lose our salvation, but he will discipline us if we eat and drink of an unworthy manner. In verse 33, therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. In other words, wait on one another. Don't gobble down all your food and then those who have nothing come in and there's nothing left. He said, wait for one another and share it with one another. Don't be divisive. Don't be selfish. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come together, that you not come together unto judgment. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Paul says, I'm going to talk more about this when I get there, but for right now, he says, you need to make sure that you're examining yourself and partaking in a worthy manner, and that you're not being selfish, that you're not being divisive. And that's where we need to examine ourselves. And so Paul received this as direct revelation from the Lord, as we see the importance of the Lord's Supper. This do in remembrance of me, and part of this doing is the self-examination. And so as Mike comes and plays for us tonight on the keyboard, let's take the time to examine ourselves. Deacons of you.